Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. And I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And to get ourselves started again, we're going to have to get back into the groove since we've been out of this for 2 weeks now. We'll all have to be retrained. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower this morning. Matthew 13 verses 1 through 9. So I need a volunteer, please, to read this passage, Matthew chapter 13 verses 1 through 9. Do I have a volunteer for that? Okay, Dorothy. Maybe you should stand and kind of turn around so everyone can hear. Let's follow along in your Bibles as Dorothy reads Matthew 13.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, the farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.
Thank you, Dorothy. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage of Scripture, the reading of the parable of the sower, and we, like the disciples, initially are puzzled, and we pause at this point and just say, Lord, you need to teach us. And so we surrender our thoughts and our minds to you this morning. We ask that the Spirit of God would do the teaching, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding, so that we would really grasp the truth that are revealed here. And we pray in advance that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the interpretation, hopefully. Okay. The interpretation of the parable of the sower. 2 weeks ago when we studied this, when we started, we answered these, went through these first couple questions here, so we're just going to do that again real quickly. First of all, how many kinds, different types of soil are there in this parable? There are four soils. The first one is the hardened soil. That is the soil that's along the pathway where people are walking, and it's packed down hard as a brick. Then there is the rocky, the thorny, and the good soil. And those four soils represent people that are hearing the Word of God. This, what you have in your hands, this is the seed. This is the word of the kingdom. And whenever the word of the kingdom is taught, preached, demonstrated in any way, that's equivalent to the sowing of the seed. And then the question is, what does that result in? And what we find here is that in this parable, how many sowers are there? There's just one, and there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that in a minute. And how many kinds of seed are there? Different kinds of seed.
One.
There's just one. There are four kinds of soil, but there's only one kind of seed, and that is, of course, the Word of God. The different results, then, are not due to the fact of how the sower sows, right? Because it's all sowed in the same manner. It's not due to a variation in the seed, because the seed is all the same. The different results are due to what?
The
the soil, how it is received. The different results are due to the soils, not what or how it was sown. So let's take a look then at this first soil. And if you drop down to verse 18, this is where Jesus is going to give the interpretation of this parable. And in one sense, what Jesus is doing here is not only interpreting this parable for us, but he's also giving us sort of a guideline as to how to interpret the other parables. Because some of the parables, as he goes through, he does explain. The disciples come and say, well, you know, I don't understand this, explain it. And he does. But there are many others that he does not specifically explain. And so we have to back up on those and say, well, how did he explain these others? We need to use the same technique. Now, I want to caution you here. The parables are not intended to depend on one another. In other words, you shouldn't take parable number 3 and say, well, I interpret this on the basis of parable number 1. There was soil in parable 1 and there's soil in parable 16, therefore the soil is always the same. That's not true. You can get yourself into a lot of trouble by trying to dig too deeply on this. One of the things about parables that is so interesting, we already talked about this in a prior lesson, is the fact that when a parable is taught and is given to an unbeliever and they don't understand, it just furthers their lack of understanding, right? It just confuses them more. But to those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, it enhances our understanding. It's just an amazing thing that the same words can confuse on the one hand and can teach on the other hand. It's just amazing. So let's take a look at this roadside soil. There are these four soils that are identified in this parable of the sower. I believe what Jesus taught, and Jesus is God, he is very God, and he teaches this to show us that there are basically four kinds of response to hearing the Word of God. Now, this is not a complete picture of the church. It is not a complete picture of Christendom in any way, shape, or form. It actually takes many parables to describe that. And one of the very next parable, which is the parable of the man who sowed good seed in a field and an enemy came and sowed weeds in the field, that's a completely different aspect of the kingdom. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. So, let's take a look at this first one, the roadside soil. I want you to look at what Jesus said about this. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom..." Now, I want to just pause there for a minute and just emphasize to you that they are hearing something very specific. And what is it that they hear? What does he say it is? The word of the kingdom. Okay? Now, the word of the kingdom, we talked about that in our prior lesson. That is a very specific term, biblical term, terminology. First of all, the word means that it is the word. It can be the written word, it can be the spoken word, but it is that word. Okay? It is that word. It is the word of the kingdom. And the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God. Both of those terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And it is a picture of the coming kingdom of Christ and the present kingdom of Christ. Both are included in that term, the kingdom of God. So it includes the gospel, of course. It would have included in the Old Testament all of the prophets and the priests and everything that was revealed there. And it has everything that's in the book of the Revelation, everything that is coming. So the word of the kingdom is an all-encompassing word talking about the kingdom of God, the word of the kingdom, and it covers all different times. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does what? Does not understand. I want you to mark that down, underline it, put it in your notes or something, because there are two categories, there are two fundamental categories, they're like bookends on this parable of the soil. The first bookend is this hard rock, this soil that's by the path, it's just beaten down, it's like concrete. And that person hears it, and Jesus specifically says they hear it, but they do not understand it. Got that? Now I want you to look just for a minute. Look down at verse 23. This is in contrast on this term. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and what? And understands it. Do you see the difference here? The fundamental difference between the soil by the roadside and the soil by the good soil, they both have received the same word, right? Same seed, they both get the same thing. One of them hears it and does not understand it. One of them hears it and does understand it. Okay, so that's the fundamental difference between those two. It's very clear that the first person that is being described here is the person who absolutely is not saved and does not get saved at this point. They hear it and it's just got no idea what you are talking about. I'm out of here. The other person hears it and understands it and it bears fruit. Now, between those two bookends are two different kinds of soil that are kind of, sort of. We'll talk about them in a minute. Yes?
But you don't understand it. What does it mean Satan removes? What does he remove? Does he give it a negative connotation?
Let's talk about that. Bob is asking if they don't understand it, what is it that Satan removes? I think there's an answer to that. This person hears the truth but does not understand it. They're totally unresponsive. This is, in other words, if you take this parable as a picture, you can just envision this hard path where people have been walking and it's just like concrete. And some of the seed gets sowed on that and it just lays on the top, right? It just lays there. You can picture this. It just lays there. They don't understand it. They don't receive it. It doesn't do anything. So, while it is just laying there, the Lord says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that is Satan and his demons, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So what happens to what he heard? It goes away. I want to say something here. The Lord is in the business of saving people that are just like that. When I was a teenager, I was raised, I was not saved, dead in a doornail, and I was in a church that basically did not really preach the gospel, but I did have a Sunday school teacher that read the scriptures. And I can remember, in retrospect, after I got saved, I remember this. I remember sitting in that Sunday school class And I remember hearing her read the story about the man who built his house upon a rock and the other man who built his house upon the shifting sand. And I can tell you, as surely as I stand here, as a teenager, I walked out of that church and thought, that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Why are they talking about building a house? It didn't make any sense to me. And folks, I'll tell you something. I totally forgot it. I never gave it another thought. When I walked out of the church, I considered it to be stupid, irrelevant. It had no meaning to me. And I left. And I didn't agonize over it anymore. It was gone. When I got saved, one of the first memories that I have, reading through the Gospels and coming to that passage, and all of a sudden I thought, well, for crying out loud, that's not talking about building a house. And that was the first time I had thought about that for umpteen years. That's what happens. That's what happens. When a person hears and does not understand, it's just laying there, and it's fair game for Satan to come and take it away. And how did he take it away? He put in my mind that it was irrelevant and stupid and not necessary to even consider. And that's how he took it away. It was gone. Just dismissed it. How many of you can relate to this? One of the things that is so incredible about the parable of the soils is the fact that we can look at this and we can see people who are in these categories, either the hard brick stuff or the rocky soil or the thorny soil, and realize that at some point in our lives we were there, every one of us. And God's grace and God's mercy, He breaks that up and turns it into good soil.
Far off the interpretation of this, but is there any connection to the sanctification process as well? That when my heart is hard in a certain area or a certain place where I'm protecting my own way, that I've been a believer since I was 5, but yet I relate to that in certain areas of my life where my pride has kept me from hearing the word or letting it take any kind of root.
I think that is a truth, but I don't think it's not a part of this parable. There are many things that we see that are parallels to a believer's life, and we'll talk about that when we get down to the thorny soil. There are many things that are parallels, but I really believe that it is important for us to look at the parables and not try to throw all the truth of the New Testament teachings into those parables. I don't think they were intended for that. I think they were intended to give the disciples a picture of exactly what he's saying here, a picture of the kingdom. So those are true. Those things are true, but I don't think they're intended. I don't think they were part of this passage. Well, let's see if we can answer this question. This person, represented by the soil that's along the pathway, how does a person get to be that way? I mean, when you're born, you're not necessarily that way. How does a person get to be that way? I want you to look at some of these references. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 14:1. I'd like to have a couple people look those up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. So let's just look those up and see what it is that the Scripture tells us about a person who is resistant to the Word of God. Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yep, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there is a point at which a person gets to the point where they despise the spiritual instruction. How about Proverbs 14:1?
Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands.
Yep. The foolish one plucks it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Satan has blinded the minds, and then he plucks away the seed. And as you look at these things, you're going to, after you listen to this first parable, and then the second parable, you're going to come to the same conclusion that I'm sure the disciples had, and their conclusion would have been, my goodness, this is never going to work. And then there's two more parables that show exactly how it is going to work. So, let's look at that was Ephesians 4, wasn't it?
No, okay.
Ephesians 4, 17, 18, 19. I'm sorry.
That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity.
Notice there that it says they have become calloused. They have become callous. They have done it. They have rejected and rejected and rejected, and they become callous. It's exactly the same thing that happens when we get a callous. I used to play the ukulele and the banjo when I was young and foolish, and my fingers would get so sore they would be bleeding, but then after a few weeks I'd get a callous on the end there, and it would got hardened over, and you could take a pin and, you know, had no feeling at all. It was dead. And that's basically what is being described here. Having a hardened heart, having a calloused heart, is like having that callous on your finger or on your foot. It's the nerves are no longer there. You can't feel anything. You can prick it and it's not communicating. And that's what happens to a heart. You can keep rejecting the Word of God. You can keep turning away from it. And as you do so, you're callousing your heart. You're making it so that it becomes insensitive to further stimulation. Yes?
Isn't this what Paul's talking about in Romans 1, 20-32, where the descent into sin, it starts here and it's descending?
Exactly. Exactly. You're exactly right. It is a process. It starts out with a rejection, a minor one, then it builds on that, and another, and another, and another, and you just keep building it up, and just like layers of dead skin, and pretty soon you're not sensitive. And that's exactly what this roadside soil is. The roadside soil is soil that has been tromped on and packed down so repeatedly that it is absolutely incapable of hearing the truth. By rejection. And now, how had Jesus already described some who were this kind of soil? And that is in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And in verses 14 and 15, remember, he was talking to his disciples, and the disciples said, Lord, I don't understand why you're talking to them in parables. Why don't you talk plainly? And he said in verses 14 and 15, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. You're calloused. You're dead. You have no sensitivity. You can't feel anymore. It's calloused. you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. Had he already described these people? Oh yeah, it was the Jews. And you remember in chapter 12 of Matthew, we have the situation where they had ascribed to Jesus all of the healing and everything that he was doing, and they ascribed it to whom?
Satan.
They ascribed it to Satan. I mean, their heart was so calloused that they were standing face to face with God, and the only thing they could conclude is this was Satan. That's how dead they were. And that's what Jesus is describing here. So how had Jesus already described some of these? It was the Jews who had heard and had seen Jesus and yet continued to reject, and they're no longer able to hear. They get to a point where they are just unable to hear. Now, an application on this is that this kind of person is generally a self-righteous person. Now, by that I mean there is a need in everyone's heart to believe that they're okay. I mean, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's a need to be right. And so if you reject the righteousness of God, then you have to substitute it with something else. And they substitute it with themselves. I'm fine. I don't need that churchy stuff. I'm just fine. I mean, I'm certainly not like him. You know, so there's always this, you know, I'm better than. And so these people are generally self-righteous. That's how they so quickly shed the truth when they hear it. Well, that's for that person over there. They need that, not for me. I don't need that. I am good. So they're self-righteous, they're proud, and they're indifferent. And folks, it's all foolishness. Jeff?
I pray for some people who may be in that category.
Yes, yes. And by the way, and Jeff brings up an excellent point here. This is God's territory. This is God's territory. It is okay for us to recognize there are people like this. But I'm so glad that God is gracious and He's in the work of using a jackhammer on that kind of soil. And so even though that soil is there, the hand of the Lord is not shortened. We need to keep praying. You need to pray and pray and pray. Recognize that sometimes you're praying for that kind of soil. And I think it's okay to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I think this person is that way, and I'm praying that you will use a jackhammer on them. And one of the things that is interesting about that, and I don't want to stretch this analogy too far, but sometimes I think that kind of person, the only way they get saved is when the Lord does use a jackhammer. Rocky soil. This person has no spiritual depth. Let's read what Jesus says about that. Verse 20. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is another interesting case. Now, the first soil heard the word and just said, phooey, that doesn't apply to me. Applies to him, maybe. Applies to him, whatever. Not me, I'm fine. I don't need this stuff. If you need it, that's fine. You just go ahead, and Satan just comes in and plucks that away, and he's insensitive. The rocky soil, on the other hand, hears it, and the first time they hear it, it says immediately, and immediately they hear it, and they're just overjoyed with what they hear. And they're off and running. But this soil has no what? Has no depth. Their reaction is purely emotional. By the way, the word understand, I think, is a key word in this whole passage. Remember, we talked about the good soil. The good soil hears it and understands. And the rocky soil hears it and does not understand. And you'll notice, the roadside soil, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, you see nothing in the description that says that they understand. They don't understand. So they get, this person who is the rocky soil gets the general idea. And they're just excited about the general idea. And, however, it's all what?
Temporary.
It's all temporary. It's all temporary. When the word requires a commitment, they quickly fall away. And that test of requiring a commitment can come in many different ways. Often it comes particularly in these early days, it came as a persecution. A person was going to have to say, I stand with Christ, and if I do, I'm going into the lion's den. You know, it was that kind of thing. Are you going to stand or are you going to fold? Sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's other things. But whenever the word requires a commitment, he just quickly falls away. Now, how does John describe these kind of false believers? I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2. Verses 18 and 19, because John, as he wrote his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in this epistle he writes and specifically identifies people who fall away. 1st John 2, 18 and 19. Somebody read that for us.
Dear children, this world's last hour has come. You have heard about the Antichrist. Am I in the right place?
Yes.
Antichrist who is coming, the one who is against Christ, and already many such persons have appeared. This makes us all the more certain that the end of the world is near. These against Christ people used to be members of our churches, but they never really belonged with us, or else they would have stayed. When they left us, it proves that they were not of us at all.
So you see, John, as he writes this epistle to the churches were experiencing folks who were just chucking it and leaving the church. And they're saying, well, I don't get it. What's going on here? And John is writing them to say, if that happens and they fall away and they leave us, that's a demonstration of the fact that they were never really what? They were never really of us. Now, that's the person here who is this rocky soil. Look at 1 Timothy 5:22. Somebody read that passage for us, and then the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 59 through 71. We'll read that passage also. So, 1 Timothy 5:22.
Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin.
This idea of not laying hands on anyone hastily is talking about a process, a ceremony that was very prevalent in the early church, and that was the laying on of hands. It was usually involved in leadership. If a person was being called into the ministry or being called into deacons or elders, the people would gather around, would lay their hands on them, and by that they were testifying that we are all agreed on them, and we are passing our authority on to them for their ministry. And what Timothy is saying here is, you need to be careful about that. A person gets saved on Sunday, and on Monday they're laying hands on them. You need to be careful about that. And why would he say that? They're not ready for that, and besides, there is this other issue that they might not really be true, and it's going to take some time for that to filter out, and you'll find out whether this is just an emotional connection or not. John 6:59-71.
These things. He said in the synagogue as he taught, and he complained. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard what he said, this is a hard saying. You understand it. When Jesus knew to himself and his disciples, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, how does this offend you?
Mm-hmm. Giving the word, teaching the word of God was an offense to them, and this is one of the things that is used as a test on this rocky soil. When the word of God requires a commitment, it either offends you or it encourages you, and that's a test for that rocky soil. Now, the applications on this rocky soil are these. This kind of person is often very vocal. They're public, they're outspoken, they're vocal, they're enthusiastic converts. They're enthusiastic converts. And I put this note at the end of this line. I put it there, and then I took it out, and then I put it there, and I took it out, and I finally left it there. Here's my point. There are some churches that cater to rocky soil. Now, what do I mean there? And you're saying, well, how do I know what you mean? What do you think that is implying? That some churches are catering to rocky soil. They cater to the emotions. They cater to the emotions. One of the things, I started down this road and I got sidetracked. The word understand in the hard soil that did not understand, the good soil that does understand. The word understand in the Greek is a very specific word. It means to divide with the mind. It is an intentional thought process as separate from an emotional process. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is something where the person sits down and reasons with what they are hearing. That's what it means to understand. It means to divide it, to cut it. This is true, this is not true. There are some churches that don't teach doctrine because they don't want to confuse people. They don't, you know, people can't think this isn't our culture, this isn't our society. And so they present the kingdom in such a way that it just encourages an emotional response that does not have soil, does not have any soil or depth behind it. I'm not going to go any further with that other than to say that the rocky soil is basically an enthusiastic emotional conversion. It's not real, and there are some churches that are actually catering to that. And then there is the thorny soil. Let's see what Jesus describes about this thorny soil. Verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the deceitfulness of wealth, and it is the cares of this life, and it just chokes the word out. One of the things that's important about this, to understand about this person, is that this person does not bear any fruit. Jeff asked me a couple weeks ago whether this person is saved or not. And you know what? I'm going to kind of take the fifth on this a little bit. I don't think the issue here is as much about whether they're saved or not saved, although I don't want to carry that too far. The first soil clearly is unsaved, right? The hard path soil, does not understand, gone, not interested in this. The last one of the four, the good soil, does. And the fundamental difference between the good soil and all the other ones is that the good soil does what? Bears fruit. And I've given you down here a whole list of scripture references talking about bearing fruit. And these are all, this has to do with the good soil. But my point is this. The thorny soil and the rocky soil and the roadside soil bear no fruit. Bear no fruit. And I think, according to all these scriptures, and there are multitudes more beyond this, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not saved. You're not genuinely born again. Because being genuinely born again, you will bear fruit.
You know, Bob and I were saved later in life. I could remember the church that we were in stressing fruit as leading another person to Christ.
Yes.
Loved me so badly until Sweeney came to our church from New Bible Institute. And he preached on the fruit, and he said a saved person will display the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
And you may not lead someone to Christ, but you're the waterer, you're the the enticer, whatever, and then someone harvests.
Yep. Yeah. And I also was brought up in a church spiritually where fruit was soul winning, and that's not to say that it is not, it does not include that, but it is not that exclusively. And to put the total emphasis on that is really distorting everything. Bob?
Just an example of this, the rich man that asked Jesus, what do I must do to gain eternal life?
Very good.
He said, give everything away, and he couldn't. He was deceived by wealth.
Very good. And I thought, I was just thinking this morning that was such a good example. I wish I'd put that up there. Bob said, isn't the remember the rich man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus looked at him and realized that it was his wealth and said, go and sell all that you have. And the man walked away sad, because he had much wealth. And that was a case here where he heard the word, right? He had the teacher giving him the word. He asked him the right question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? He asked the right question, but he could not handle the answer. Why? Because the weeds, the thorns, the wealth, the cares of this world had grown up around him and choked it out. You see that? It just choked it off. And there's no story, there's no part B of that story, there's nothing that indicates that he ever came back and got away from that. Being wrapped up in the cares of this world and so forth is very often a fatal error. So why is the lack of fruit so important in this picture? If you look at Psalm 1, we won't take time to read that whole psalm. You can see the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are all signs of the man who has roots deep in the truth, in the good soil, and he's bringing forth good fruit. The fruit is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, The fruit of the Spirit is?
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we were talking about there, is whether or not the fruit is soul-winning, and that's not really the case. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we usually read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Mm-hmm. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the fruit.
I was going to share, I was that rocky person. I got saved as a teenager. Well, I thought I got saved as a teenager. And led by someone who I absolutely loved and admired, and he died. And I lost all faith when he died, because I couldn't believe that God would let this person die. And then as I got a little older, I came back to Christ. I actually did get saved. And my niece just recently said, you know, when you were young, you used to preach at us, and you were always trying to win us to Christ. And she said, but as you've gotten older, she was talking about how she could lead her own children to Christ. She said, now you act like a Christian. You know, she said, back then, you didn't act like one, but you're always talking it. Now, that's what I want, is to act like it. And so it just reinforced for me how much it matters to other people when we don't act like a Christian. And so it just every day I try to remember that, and I'm not always good at it.
And Jesus taught that very truth. He said, by their fruit you shall know them. And the fruit is not necessarily the words, although the words are important, but it is the words that are based on and coming from a life that is demonstrating the truth of the conversion in the heart. So, Ephesians, Galatians, all of these, and Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, I think this is the passage where Jesus is talking about good trees bring forth good fruit, bad trees bad fruit, and by their fruit you shall know them. The fruit is evidence of the Holy Spirit, folks. That's the bottom line truth on this. The fruit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And Jeff, to your question, it is my opinion that neither the thorny soil nor the rocky soil have any fruit, and that's evidence that they are not genuinely converted. They are emotionally converted. They go along with it. They may be baptized. They may be in the church. They may be doing all kinds of things. But when the test comes, it will be seen that they are not real. So the truth here is that true believers must bear some fruit. You cannot, it is a contradiction of terms to say that a person has been saved and they have no fruit. It is just, it's just impossible. It's a contradiction of terms, because he that has the Spirit has life. And the fruit that we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. You are not the same. When you are saved, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are now a fruit bearer. It was impossible before to bear fruit, and once you're saved, it is impossible not to bear fruit. Yes.
How do we, in our own spirit as well as dealing with other believers, I just encounter people who are looking for fruit to discern if someone is a believer or not, and then there's qualifiers to what kind of fruit it has to be, and so just speak to that.
Well, I think I understand what you're saying.
Like they'll say, you know, so and so, I'm not sure where they stand because I see no fruit.
Right.
But their idea of fruit is giving a lot, or ministry, or it's certain deeds, certain things mm-hmm. that they believe are spirit led in the life of a believer, and then it has to be seen by them to be clear. And
you know, one of the I'm going to change that question just a little bit, and I'm going to make this observation. The measure of fruit bearing should not be made quickly. There are times, and in fact I think that's what's implied in Psalm 1. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There is a time, it is possible for a person to be genuinely converted and to bear fruit, but it's so teensy and so shriveled that, you know, you can't really see it, but there will be a point where it will come into full bloom. And I think that I think we ought not to make rash decisions about fruit. If we see a person and we see sometimes it looks like there's fruit and then sometimes it looks like, you know, there's nothing, just pray in that manner. Just pray in that manner and ask the Lord. It's not our business to make that decision anyhow. It's His business. It's what He has taught us to help us understand that there's all these kinds of soils out there and people are different. So
we're not fruit inspectors anyway.
We're not fruit inspectors. Okay, the applications. I just want to make this observation here. When we're talking about whether these are fruitful or not fruitful, and I think there was a question earlier, you know, how much do we try to read into this? Titus 3:14 warns believers. Now I don't think this is what Jesus intends in this parable at all. I don't think that's the intent of this parable. And for us to try to force this in, I think is really kind of dangerous. But I just wanted to point this out. Titus 3:14 warns us as believers, good soil, as believers, warns us to not become unfruitful. Now, to become unfruitful says that you were at one point fruitful, right? You were bearing fruit. But it is possible for you as a believer to be a genuine believer and to be bearing some fruit and then to become unfruitful. And
No, it's
not an issue of losing salvation, and salvation is never the issue here. It is a question of bearing fruit. It is a question of whether or not you are going to receive all the rewards when you come to the judgment seat of God, whether you're going to receive all the rewards you should get. My only point is, it is possible for a believer to become unfruitful. You can allow sin in your life. You can withdraw yourself from the Word. You can kind of fall back and start becoming kind of insensitive to the whole thing. That does not mean you've lost your salvation. It does mean that you are becoming unfruitful, and that's what Titus is warning about. Paul also writes to Timothy and warns believers there of becoming unfruitful. 1 Timothy 6:10 warns about having an excessive love of money. The Scripture never condemns having money. The Scripture condemns those who have a lust for money. And that, some people often think, well, that's only for rich people. They're the ones that have a lust for money. No. People that have no money at all may have more of a lust for money than those that have it. This is a matter of the heart. Now, the good soil. Yeah. Yes.
In there, though, that they have wandered away from the faith. Does that mean they're not saved then? They have wandered away from the faith. Does that mean
Titus?
In Timothy.
Oh, in Timothy. In Timothy, that's a separate. That's another. Is that this passage? Having wandered away from the faith does not necessarily mean that they've lost their salvation. It may mean that they were never saved to start with, or it may be that they're just kind of becoming non-participants. And you can see as we look at all of this that this whole complex of believers is very complex, and you and the lesson and the truth that we need to draw away from this is people are different, and it is the condition of your heart that determines what's going on here, and that is an area where you and I are not able, in fact we can't even judge our own hearts. Our own hearts are so deceitful that we can convince ourselves of things that are not true. So it is a work of the Spirit of God and Him only. Good soil, this is the one who hears and understands. And in this case, the seed is multiplied. And it begins to bear fruit. And as we look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, which I really think is when God designed and created this whole universe, I think He created fruit-bearing trees, and it says that the seed is in the fruit. And all those of us who eat apples and watermelons and all that, we all know that, right? The seed is in there. And so this person, this good soil, this one who hears and understands, they bear fruit. And in that fruit, there is what? The seed to plant again. And folks, that's when you and I receive the word and understand it, and we begin to live that life and to witness it out, that becomes the seed that you sow. That's exactly what Marty was talking about. It is a seed that is sown, and that becomes the next sower.
But, you know, I have a really hard time with people who brag about their fruits. I mean, are they really
fruits when they do that? They may be... They may just be fruity, I'm not sure. Your point is well taken. This whole thing of being fruit inspectors is tricky business. It's tricky business. You have to... I would just give you this word of observation. Don't bear judgment on a small sampling. Look for a long-term trend. The fruit bears seed to sow again. God uses our good works to spread the word. And you can look at Galatians 5, Hebrews 13, Psalm 192, John 1, etc., etc. These passages are all talking about, as a believer, we are to bear fruit. And in that fruit is the seed of the next sowing. So I hope this has helped for you to understand the parable of the sower. And Jesus is going to follow this right up with another parable about sowing good seed in good soil, and an enemy comes and sows weeds. And we're going to look at that and see what it says, because that tells us something about the church right now today. So Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, and for the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts to teach us. Lord, I pray that I have not confused or obscured the truth in any way. I just pray the Spirit of God would open our hearts and help us understand these truths, because they are important. They help us to understand the environment in which we live. Lord, help us to be faithful this week in sowing the seed and praying for good soil. Father, thank you so much that you never give up on the bad soil. Thank you that there is grace, and if there is anyone who has rejected in the past and is now understanding and wants to be saved, Lord, your arms are open. Please draw them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Give me 1 minute before we leave. I want to follow up on something that Bill's talking about.